The Lord's Prayer is our topic, and we will primarily be looking into Luke's Gospel and the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel, although Luke's Gospel truncates somewhat the Lord's Prayer, properly speaking. And so we will borrow from Matthew's Gospel to fill out the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel. But in order to effectively cover the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel, we must first look to the example of the Lord's Prayer, because the opening words before the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11 are these that I read to you last night. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray." And so the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel is born out of the example of Jesus, the example of the Lord Jesus' own prayer life. It was in that context, in that immediate experience of him praying, of him crying out to the Father, that when he ceased, and you notice they waited for him to cease, but when he ceased, they asked him, "Teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." And that ought to be our prayer. And I would pray for you and exhort you to pray for yourselves and one another this entire weekend and really our entire lives. Lord, teach us to pray. That we would have a humble heart and come before the Lord and cry out to him that he would teach us to pray. The disciples here, who had been in the presence of the Lord Jesus for some time, felt a deficiency in their understanding, felt a deficiency in their own experience of prayer. They looked upon the Lord Jesus exercising himself in prayer, and they said, he possesses something we do not have. He is experiencing something that we are not getting the fullness thereof just yet. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. And let me exhort you that Jesus possesses something that you do not have. And he has experienced and has experienced something that you have not yet experienced the fullness thereof. He possesses a perfect relationship with the Father, a perfect love unto the Father. And his prayer is an expression of that perfect relationship and perfect love. And you and I fall so far short of that. And born out of that perfect relationship and that perfect love is that perfect experience of prayer. His prayer life was indeed perfect, as all that Jesus did was perfect and is perfect. And so we need to look unto his example, and we need to cry out dependently unto him, even in prayer. This would be our first prayer on prayer, is, Lord, teach us to pray. And they were in the presence of Jesus, but we go into the presence of Jesus like unto them, only now we must do it in prayer, for he is not before us rising from prayer, but rather he is before us sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding, receiving our prayers. And so we go, much like the disciples, unto the Father through the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And they have their first lesson in his example. And so I do want to search the scriptures, primarily Luke, at the outset of our study. And I don't think we'll actually get to the technical Lord's Prayer this morning, but we'll be looking at the Lord's prayers, the example of his life, the example of his loving relationship with the Father, the example of his perfect prayer life lived out before the disciples that then moved them, it having humbled them, it having made them want, it having produced in them a desire. For they saw that rich experience, they saw that passion, they saw the strength, they saw the power flowing from these prayers with the Father, and they said, we need that too. We do not have that. And so the Lord's Prayer begins with the example of the Lord's prayers. In Luke 3:21, if you'll turn back there, in Luke 3:21, we find when the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, And the Holy Spirit descended and in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." The example of the Lord's Prayer is found first at the outset of the Lord's ministry. Now the Lord's prayers, the Lord Jesus' prayers, no doubt began from his conception, if you will, and I know he was fully human but fully God. I can't fathom except one place upon the cross when he's under the wrath, having taken upon himself sin, that he was ever separated from the Father, and even there he prayed, "Father, Father, why do you forsake me?" But Jesus prayed at the conception of his ministry. At the very beginning of his ministry, he cried out to the Father. At that baptism, he cried out to the Father. He's praying there. The Holy Spirit descends upon him in the context of that prayer. And the Father speaks from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." And that's a great example for us, to cry out unto the Lord, to begin any new beginning. It's a basic concept of Scripture. Any new beginning ought to be bathed in prayer. If you're going to set out in a new direction, you're going to try a new thing, whether it be career, whether it be education, whether it be an outing with the family, bathe that thing in prayer if you want the blessing of God on it. Bathe it in prayer as a child of God. I mean, he was obeying the Lord, was he not? He said, "You know, all things must be fulfilled, John. You know, let's have a baptism here." And yet, even in the midst of that, it's not enough just to obey. He's obeying and praying simultaneously. He's crying out to the Lord, his God, as he called him, and Father, while he prayed. And this is something, too, as we look unto Jesus in his prayers. He is God. He is God the Son. He is eternally God. He never stopped being God. And yet he prayed unto God the Father and called him such. Very interesting. Let us not miss that. Let us not miss his dependence upon the Father. His dependence in prayer upon the Father. This is the first glimpse we get at the outset of his ministry. But again, I say that there is no doubt in a life of prayer that preexisted, long preexisted, this prayer, the conception of his ministry and his baptism. While he prayed, heaven was open. Do you want heaven to be opened? Do you want God's blessings to pour down? Do you want the real sense that you are a child of God to consume your soul? Then pray. Again, it's not enough just to obey. Pray. Obedience without prayers is just sad. It's just sad. It'd be like my children obeying, right? Obeying their father, but they don't talk to me. So they do what I instruct them to do, but they never talk to me. And so they're obeying out of some sense of duty or something, but where's the love? Where is the love? The Lord Jesus was obeying. All things must be fulfilled. I must be baptized. And yet he was also praying. Baptism without love, baptism without relationship is not the thing it should be. It is not the glory it should be. It is not the expression of the relationship that it should be. The Lord Jesus is praying in the midst of his baptism. And in the midst of that prayer, this voice comes from heaven, that the Spirit of God descends as a dove upon him. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Pray. I mentioned, you know, it's good to pray at the opening of anything, at the outset of anything, at the start of anything, at the conception of anything. It's good to pray. How about the conception of each day? Pray. And ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit of God would fill you. The Spirit of God would move you. The Spirit of God would control you. The Spirit of God would direct you. If the Lord Jesus needed the Spirit of God for his ministry, do you and I not need the Spirit of God in our lives? That we would be the fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and friendly neighbors that we ought to be. Yes. we so desperately need the Spirit of God. Prayer is fundamental to being full of the Spirit and not full of the flesh. The Lord Jesus prayed in the midst of obedience. The Lord Jesus prayed and the Spirit of God descended bodily in the form like a dove upon him. The Lord Jesus prayed and heard from heaven the audible voice of God. You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. Now, I'm not telling you you're going to hear the audible voice of God. But I will tell you, as I told the young man at his door just a week and a half ago. What's today? Saturday. Okay. Oh, just really a week ago. He asked, after sharing the gospel with him thoroughly, which this young man was such a blessing. Knock, knock, knock. You know, are you going to heaven or hell? Basic gospel message, right? He said, I really fear I'm going to go to hell. And he said, you know, I go to church, and it was some charismatic, kind of shallow church. I go to church, but I sin still. I'm still in sin. And I said, you know, I praise God for your answer. For the vast majority of people that we talk to, they tell us, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a good person. I'm a basically good person. I'm on my way. And the fact that you told a perfect stranger you're going to heaven or hell, you said, you know, I go to church, but you didn't put any stock in going to church. You saw your sin in the scarlet. And you know that it needs to be made white as snow. That you truly haven't yet repented and come into Jesus. And so we went over 1 John and we went through the law and increased his knowledge of sin and conviction and then 1 John and genuine repentance in Christ. And he was very thankful. Very thankful. It's a beautiful heart. He was like an 18-year-old young man. Incredible. Incredible opportunity. And I said, do you have any questions? Do you have anything you want to ask or anything? He said, no. Well, I said, maybe just one thing. And remember, the church he had told me was charismatic. But he said, have you ever heard the voice of God? And he wasn't joking. He wasn't being flippant. And I said, well, no. Not in an audible voice. This is the Lord kind of thing. But at the same time, let me say, yes. Yes. The Lord has spoken to me. The Lord has answered when I have cried out to Him. And I said, I'll just give you one example. And I told him the story of leaving my wife and leaving my children for the first time to go to Somalia. And how, at the time, I did not see how this could be the Lord's will. How could this be the Lord's will? How would the Lord allow such a thing? And, you know, the Lord wants me to be a husband and a father. And these are newfound convictions, right? How to be a godly husband and a godly father. And I didn't want to depart from that. How can this be the Lord's will? It can't be the Lord's will. Nevertheless, you know, going UA didn't seem like it was the Lord's will either. And so unauthorized absence, then disengraving, all that. And so I got on that plane with much bitter prayer in my heart. Lord, how can this be? How can this be, Lord, you know? Don't let this happen. Truly broken. Last person on the plane, they were just about to shut the doors. And many of you, but not all of you, have heard the story. But I'm answering this young man about, have you ever heard the Lord's voice? And there's only one seat left on the plane, just one seat. And it's sandwiched in those two, in that row of the Southwest Airlines that faces each other. It's against the window, next to two kids, with two grandparent types looking at you, and I thought, I'm not going to sit there. And so I walked all the way to the back of the plane, no seats open anywhere else in the plane. It's a full plane. I come all the way back up. I guess I am going to sit there. And I sit down, and in the sorrow of my soul, in my despair, I close my eyes, and I'm praying, Lord, how, Lord, why, Lord, this is not good. This is not good. And I act as if I'm sleeping because I don't want to talk to these folks. I don't want to interact with anybody. And I'm in a serious pity party. And the kids start kicking me and carrying on. the grandparent types say, hey, cut that out, stop that, leave the guy alone. And eventually, you know, I look up and it's all right, it's okay. And the grandparent types begin to talk to me and I figure out they're not grandparents at all. They're just some other people on the plane. And before you know it, this old man, and you know, old men are irrelevant, right? What good are old men in this world? I mean, that's the world's view. Sad. But I wasn't thinking this man had anything for me. This man had anything to add to my life. And this man began to talk to me, and before I know it, he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, and I thought, well, that's interesting. And I thanked him, and I said, sir, you know, I'm a believer, praise God, and had a bit of fellowship in that briefly. And then he said, what's going on in your life? Where are you going? And I told him. And he said, wow, you know, praise God, you know, that's an exciting adventure you're on. And he said, let me tell you a bit of my own life and adventures with God. And he went on to tell me how he was a World War II veteran and how he, for some years, had been deployed in many battlefields of World War II, fighting against Nazi Germany. And for years, he was separated from his wife. And nothing but letters, months apart, going back and forth. And he told me the Lord's faithfulness throughout all that to protect his life, to protect and provide for his wife, and to finally see them back together. And then they had a good quiver full of children the Lord blessed them with. And now he was coming back from the grander quiver of his great-grandchildren. He was coming back from one of his great-grandchildren's weddings. And he was going back, he was flying back to this vast ranch the Lord had blessed him with. And there was no bragging involved in this. He was just sharing God's faithfulness and God's blessings upon his life. And it struck me, because I'm not entirely stupid, it struck me that God's providence is perfect. And God had ordained that there would be one seat on that plane and there'd be one perfect old man sitting in front of that one seat to tell me of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to men in the military. God's faithfulness to men in combat zones. And again, you must bear in mind that my combat zone was Somalia. His was Africa and Europe fighting against Nazi Germany. His was years, mine was 6-7 months. And so have I heard God's voice? Yes. Yes, quite audibly, through the voice of an old man. Through one seat, and one seat only being open. And had I not cried out to the Lord in the travail of my heart, I still would have seen God's providence. But having cried out to God in the travail of my heart, Lord, how can this be your will? How can this be your will? For weeks, if not months before that, and most pointedly at that exact moment, and then this perfect providence takes place with this perfect old man sitting before me. Had I not cried out, I still would have seen the providence. But having cried out as a child of God, I see that my Father answered his child, and answered the very fatherly voice, the very fatherly counsel, sweet and loving and kind and strong and encouraging and beautiful. And I got off that plane strong, strong in faith, not my own strength, but that I was exactly where the Lord wanted me, that I was on a mission sent from God, not a mission sent from headquarters USMC. But the hand of God is upon me as a child of God. You are my beloved son, the Father said to me on that plane. Trust me. Follow me. This is of me. And in that I knew what I needed to do to be pleasing unto him, to quit complaining and fighting and feeling sorry for myself, but to press on in the service of my King. And I tell you that because the opposite of the Lord Jesus' ministry, you think, oh, this is exciting, the opposite of the Lord Jesus' ministry. Woo-hoo! From the beginning, he was rejected and despised. These are precious words. This is a precious confirmation from his father. This is much like the man who sat before me on the plane at the outset of a difficult and trying time. These 3 years of the Lord's ministry were a difficult and trying time, far exceeding my time in Somalia. And the Lord said unto him, "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." And, of course, we who hold to the deity of Christ say, "Well, of course, but hold to the humanity of Christ." And don't just say, "Well, of course." Hold to the humanity of Christ and know that he knew what he was facing. And these words were precious. These words were needed. These words were strengthening and encouraging. These words put steel in his spine, strengthen his soul. And he pressed on from that baptism to what? What direction did he head when he stepped out of those baptismal waters? Where was that foot pointed? It stepped from the waters of baptism. It was pointed to Golgotha. It was pointed to the cross. These were precious words from the Father to his Son, a response to the Son's prayer while he prayed. Oh, that we would pray and experience such times as this. Oh, that we would pray and have that sense that we are children of God, and have that sense that he is pleased, and that we are on the path that he has ordained. Jesus prayed at the conception of his ministry, and there's so much there we could continue, but Jesus prayed throughout his ministry. Luke 5:15. He prayed throughout his ministry. However, Luke 5:15, the report went around concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. And so he's out, he's preaching, he's healing, and multitudes are coming. The ministry is kicked off, and it's going gangbusters. It's a success. It's just tremendous. God's hand is upon it. The Lord is being glorified. People are hearing and responding. Miracles are going on. We're busy as all get out. And yet, verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So, it said, things are going great. We're busy. God's hand is on it. This is super duper. We're blessed. It's exciting. It's wonderful. So, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Dependent continually. There's a direct line between all of this ministry and his need to withdraw and to be with the Lord. Each of you have responsibilities. Each of you have ministries as husband and wife and father and mother and labor in the field of harvest and labor in the marketplace and on it goes. And yet, we desperately need, as the Lord Jesus needed, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Each of you have important things to do, important people to meet with, important places to go, and yet your important things to do and important people to meet with and important places to go weren't near as important as the Lord Jesus' important things to do and people to meet with and places to go. And yet he found the time. In fact, he more directly made the time to often withdraw and be with the Lord. Often withdraw into the wilderness and pray. Oh, that we would not get too busy. Oh, that we would not get distracted. Oh, that we would not look at the agenda for the day and say, "Oh, there's a lot to do. I better get out of bed, put foot on floor, and rush into it." Rush into the presence of the Lord more than into the day that is before you. Rush into the presence of the Lord with the day that is before you. And thus enter into that day as a child of God. Thus enter into that day with the Lord well pleased with you, you having started your day rightly. Thus enter that day full of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. Can any of you afford to enter into a day without the Spirit of God filling you with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? I sure can't. And yet at times I do. And so we enter into the day bankrupt. We enter into the day already completely without resource to handle any kind of day. We better hope nothing goes wrong, right? We better hope there's no God-ordained opportunities to exercise faith, because we've already failed in the most fundamental means of exercising faith, to begin our day crying out to the Lord. He often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Okay, we've endeavored to start our day seeking the Lord, withdrawing ourselves to seek the Lord. How about in the midst of the day? So many needs, so many cries, so many wants, so many necessities. In the midst of the day, find those times to withdraw and seek the Lord. Get into your wilderness. Whether that's your backyard or the back 40 or the closet. And at times it's hard to find a wilderness, but when God is moved upon me to be diligent to find a wilderness, and I've found wilderness in all sorts of odd places, truly closets on board ship, Humvees, crevices and rocks in the sides of mountains, anywhere, the bathroom, anywhere, find a wilderness and get to it to seek the Lord. Get away from the press of humanity. Get away from the pressing needs and pray. Seek the Lord, because you are dependent. The Lord Jesus was dependent. You are dependent all the more. Oh, that we would withdraw. Oh, that our lunch break would not just be a lunch break, but a prayer break. Oh, that our break breaks would not just be breaks, but prayer breaks. Oh, that we would cry out to the Lord, that we would often withdraw. Now, you can't always withdraw. Sometimes you have to hold the line and fight the fight where you're at and pray right there. But when there's opportunity, withdraw. Retreat from the fight a bit and seek the Lord, that you might come back to fight with His strength, that you might come back to fight with His zeal, that you might come back to fight with the resources, the almighty, omnipotent resources of God. Often, withdraw into the wilderness and pray. And again, I can look back in my own life and see those times where I had those particular opportunities where the Lord really compelled me in those particular opportunities to do so. And there was strength there. There was victory there. There were supernatural things going on at those times in my life. Oh, that we would often withdraw in the wilderness and pray. This is the general flavor of the Lord Jesus' 3-year ministry. Multitudes hearing the Word of God, responding positively, negatively, what have you, and multitudes getting healed and being fed and just flocking to Him. Need, want. And He often withdrew and prayed. There's a never ending need for salvation. There's a never-ending need for healing out there. These are like the top priorities, right? Souls getting saved, and people's infirmities, demon possession, so forth, being healed. I mean, this is top echelon stuff. Yet even that, as important as it was, the Lord Jesus withdrew from that and sought the Father. Whatever it is that we're fighting for, including those things which we should be fighting for and or against, let us often withdraw and seek the Lord in prayer. In Luke 6:12, we find the Lord Jesus praying all night. And in punctuated times in His ministry, He withdrew and prayed all night. He withdrew and prayed for extended periods of time. He withdrew, we know, before His ministry also, perhaps I should have started there, 40 days, 40 nights, right? Praying unto the Lord in the wilderness. And so we find the Lord here in Luke 6:12. It came to pass in those days he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Can you imagine the effect of this on the disciples? Again, we're looking at their experience, and then they cry out of their experience, hey, teach us to pray. They see him at his baptism. They see him often withdrawing from this ministry that is just going and so alive and so exciting, but the Lord retreats and he prays and everything has to stop. And we wait, kind of stand around. He's going to be back. He's going to be back, everyone. And then he comes back and then picks up again. And here in Luke 6:12, he went out to a mountain and he prayed and he continued all night in prayer to God. And the disciples are thinking, well, you know, he's out there doing his prayer thing again. He's praying all night. The interesting thing is, in my life, and I have no doubt in yours also, those times where I prayed all night, those times where I prayed for extended periods of time, those times, most often, that I have fasted, they're times of duress. They're times of trial. There's times where the odds were so stacked against me that there is no possible way I could prevail in my flesh, or more so, or better said perhaps, no possible way I could even perceive surviving in my flesh. And so because of the crush that was upon me, I had to. I was utterly compelled through the providential circumstances of life to pray all night, to withdraw and seek the Lord's face, to forgo food and prefer the presence of the Lord in prayer, knowing that what I needed now was not calorie intake, but the grace and the mercy and the mighty hand of God. And so the Lord Jesus at punctuated points, he like unto us, he in flesh, sought the Lord in prayer in unusual ways. He went out to the mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer to God. Oh, but I need my rest. Yes. Yes, you do. But you need the grace of God even more. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. This is a punctuated point in his ministry, is it not? Ministry was going well. I had this broad group of disciples, but now it's time to choose 12. He sought the Lord all night long in prayer. And then he chose them, his apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. He sought the Father's face all night long and then chose his 12 disciples. Jesus prayed all night at punctuated points in his ministry, and there are punctuated points in our life where we need to pray all night. Part of the Lord Jesus teaching them to pray is not just the words, not just the framework of the Lord's Prayer, but the example of his life on how to pray. How to pray. Pray at the beginning of things, at the beginning of any day, the beginning of any important event, the beginning of any new direction. Pray throughout your life and throughout your day, often withdrawing to seek the Lord in prayer, praying without getting caught up in even that which is of greatest importance, your relationship with the Father, your empowerment from the Father to do anything of eternal consequence is more important than everything else. Praying at punctuated times, such as before choosing 12 disciples. And then Luke 9, verse 18, we find it happened as he was praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? He had gotten alone with the Father. It happened as he was praying. He was alone praying. This was a regular pattern of the Lord Jesus, which is somewhat obvious in the other points, but let's look at it here in particular. He was alone praying. He's alone with the Father. And then his disciples join him, and he asked them, "Who did the crowd say that I am?" Get alone with the Father. It's just kind of mentioned in the others, but these specific words here, alone in prayer. Get alone with the Father. Get alone with the Father. Shut off the TV, shut off the music, shut off your phone. Get alone with the Father. Get alone. Yet it's a special thing for a child to be alone with their father. It should be a special thing for a child to be alone with their father. Get alone with your heavenly Father. Seek Him, love Him, delight in Him. Seek His will, seek His glory. Seek His face. The Lord Jesus was alone praying. In Luke 9:28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Jesus prayed with others. He got alone with the Father, but he didn't just pray alone with the Father. He prayed with others. He took Peter and John and James, the inner three, and he went up on this mountain to pray. Pray with others. Gather some others to yourself and say, "Hey, could you help me pray for this? Could you pray with me on this?" Pray with others. He specifically called them out to this prayer. And what happens up there? Well, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of the Lord Jesus was revealed before them. It was a significant time. In John 17, departing momentarily from Luke, in John 17, I weighed whether or not to let John get a word in edgewise on prayer. And I said, "Okay, John, you can get a word in." And somehow he slipped in a whole chapter, John 17. He wouldn't just have a word. He wanted a whole chapter. Because in John 17, the Lord Jesus prays at length for his disciples and all believers. In John 17, we have an entire chapter of the Lord Jesus' prayer. This is the longest recorded prayer of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. And thus, it is significant, and we're not going to unpack it all. We're really just going to read most of it and unpack some generalities. I'm not exegeting John 17. We're looking at the example of the Lord's prayers throughout Scripture. And this is the most lengthy example. And it says there in John 17, Jesus spoke these words. "Hear me," says. Speak words when you pray. "I pray in my head, you pray in your head." That's good. There are times you ought to, or people might think you're crazy, right? Or you might lose your job, right? Don't stand in front of your boss. "Lord, help him to understand exactly what he is." But do I say that out loud? No, don't play that. Was that audible? Yeah, no, don't play that game. They're going to think you're a lunatic, right? You're a religious fanatic. Don't do that. There are times to pray in your head, by all means. But when you're able to get alone with the Lord, or able to pray with other saints with the Lord, pray out loud. And I'll tell you, when you're alone with the Lord and you're praying, if you're praying out loud, guess what you're doing? You're staying awake. Amen. You're awake when you're praying out loud. And your thoughts are more linear. Your thoughts are gathered. I find when I don't pray out loud and I'm alone with the Lord, I end up taking a nap with the Lord. And the funny thing is God doesn't need naps. And the funny thing is, how many times I've had to confess sin. "Lord, here I'm in your presence, and I don't even care to stay awake. I don't even care to stay conscious and keep my thoughts linear. My prayer becomes this transcendental experience. One minute I'm praying, the next minute I'm having this dream. And then I wake up again. Oh, forgive me, Lord. And then I'm praying, I'm having a dream again. I wake up again. Forgive me, Lord." Pray out loud and you'll have less repentance of that nature in the midst of your prayers. You'll have clear thoughts expressed. The Lord doesn't want transcendental prayer, meditation / dream going on. It came to pass, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. You know, you don't have to pray with your eyes shut. If you're tired, especially, keep your eyes open. Some of the richest, in fact, most of the richest times in prayer, is that accurate? It is accurate. The richest times in prayer that I have had are with my eyes open. Whether it be on a mountainside or a mountaintop or in a boat on a lake or driving down the road or walking down a trail or jogging down the road or whatever. Eyes open. Eyes open. Or at the church. At the church, I often pray, and I pray with my eyes open, and I pray for every... Most of you sit in the same spot. We're all like cattle. I'm sheep. I know sheep is a good one right there. But you see, cattle are prone to these patterns, and sheep too often. But just yesterday, we saw cattle run. They're all running together across this field. And I thought, look at those cows. They're all running. I don't know what the deal is. Somebody said sous vide in cow language, and then they went. I don't know. Anyway, we're people of patterns. And so I pray at church, eyes open for each of you according to where you sit. And you know, I'm awake and I'm alert and I'm full of passion and joy and the presence of God. And something about being in there, you know, hymnology tends to fill my heart. It's funny. When I'm working at the church, I'm in my office, and if I walk in the kitchen to get a drink or something, I walk in there, and like a hymn, I start whistling or singing. I go back out, and I go to the restroom, I walk through, and a hymn pops in. It's just weird. It's the sanctuary, and my heart responds that way in there. But point being, pray with your eyes open. The Lord Jesus prayed with his eyes open. And you stay awake and alert and focused that way. And in particular, as I'm telling you, the examples of, you know, each of these chairs remind me of each of you and to pray for you. So the Lord Jesus came and he spoke words and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Lifted up his eyes to heaven. Is God, you know, in outer space? No. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now don't miss that Jesus prays to the Father, as later we're going to learn he teaches us. The Lord's Prayer that he taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, that's how he prays. What a privilege that we get to pray like Jesus. We've been adopted. We've been made children of God. We get to pray like Jesus. But that's borrowing from the Lord's Prayer proper, so we won't go too far down that road. But notice he's praying some real particulars, and his particulars involve doctrine, theology. The Lord Jesus doesn't just pray these fluffy prayers, Lord, save everyone somehow, some way. The Lord Jesus prays particulars. The hour has come. What hour? The hour of his death. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be betrayed by Judas and be arrested. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. He's praying for the glory of the Father. You've given me authority over all flesh, that I can give eternal life as many as you have given. As many as you have given. What's that? That's doctrine. That's doctrine. That's election. That's not universal salvation. That's sovereignty. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's exclusivity. Eternal life is knowing the Father through the Son. And there's no other way to get eternal life except to know the Father through the Son. That's exclusivity. That's a narrow path. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me. The Lord Jesus is committed to glorifying the Father. We're going to find in the prayer that he teaches us, to pray for the glory of the Father. The Lord Jesus has committed himself to that. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. we're going to find the prayer that he teaches us to pray. It involves us in getting to work. And the Lord Jesus is committed to doing the work of the Father. And he's praying about that. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, says verse 5, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Again, election. Again, that the Father is predestined, the Father is ordained, the Father is chosen. Lord Jesus says, look, I manifest my name to each and every, now, to the ones you have given me. To the ones you have given me. They were yours. What's that mean? They were already his. They were already predestined, already predetermined. You gave them to me. The Father gave the elect to the Son. And they have kept your word. The Father gives us to the Son, and the Father sustains us. Perseverance of the saints, preservation of the saints. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. Ah, the Lord Jesus came, and every word he spoke was the word of God, for he is God in the flesh. But he gave the words of the Father that the Father gave to him. He ministered the word of God. His prayer is about the ministry of the word of God. There's substance to this prayer. And they have received them. The elect received the word of God. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, the elect received the word of God. And the Lord Jesus is reflecting upon that in his prayer. And have known surely that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. If you thought maybe I was stretching or reaching to speak of exclusivity before and sovereignty before, here we get exclusivity and sovereignty united together. The Lord Jesus does not pray for everyone here. He prays for his own. He prays for the chosen. He prays for the elect. And let me encourage you, again, example the Lord Jesus. By all means, pray for everyone in some sense. But pray for the saints entirely differently. Pray for the elect entirely differently. These are the children of God. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the blood-bought ones. The others are the enemies of God. They are the rebels and the reprobates. And you don't want to run too far down that path. But there should be a distinct difference in your love and also your reality that you understand that these are children of God. What do you pray for heathens for about their boo-boos? Oh Lord, help heathen so-and-so's boo-boo get better. You'd think God's in heaven say, hey, good job, son. Excellent prayer. I'll get right on that. No, pray, dear Father, help even so-and-so boo-hoo to get infected and to fester and cause such a serious pain and travail of soul that they are humbled before you and cry out to you. And when you are so gracious as to heal a heathen's boo-boo who is blaspheming your name as a regular course of life, may they see it as your distinct mercy and cry out in repentance that they, a sinner, did not deserve such mercy. But you lavished it on them anyway. Now that's a prayer that the Father can receive. Pray with wisdom, biblical wisdom, biblical insight, theology coursing through your prayers. Otherwise your prayer is just really nonsense. It's silliness. The Lord Jesus prayed prayers that had meaning, prayers that were theologically sound, theologically correct. We need to learn to pray. I have manifested your name to them, the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They were predestined. You gave them. I manifested your word to them, and they keep it. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the word which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to them in the world. I kept them in your name. Excuse me. I come to them, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. The Son is praying to the Father that he will keep his elect, that he will sustain his elect in faith and in holiness unto heaven, and that we'll be one with the Son and with the Father. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of them can be lost, and none of them will be lost, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, who was lost from the beginning. For he was chosen for a different reason, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have, I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Notice, back to the son of perdition, the others are sons of God, children of God. Judas is a son of perdition. Much meaning in this prayer. But now I come to you, says verse 13, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. The world is hating them, because they're not of the world, and I gave them your word, and the world doesn't like your word, and so the world isn't liking them as they walk according to your word. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The Lord Jesus doesn't pray, hey, Father, give them a real easy time. Make life easy cheesy for them. Make, you know, give them that heavenly easy button, O Lord, so they can just hit that anytime, you know, it gets too tough. And sometime back, I heard tale that in the Marine Corps boot camp, they'd given the little recruits that had come fresh from mama's skirt, given them a little card they could pull out when they were getting overly taxed or overly stressed. And then the drill instructor had to give them a little bit of space. Now, I hope, you know, with this was before Afghanistan and before Iraq kicked up again. I hope they, with, you know, war, the reality that men need to be strong because they're going to go out there and face death. I hope that they remove such idiocy from the experience of boot camp, because you know what? Your enemy on the field of battle doesn't, you know, care if you pull a little card out. I'm getting a little stressed here. What that does is make men weak, not strong. It doesn't make warriors. It makes wimps. And you don't sign up and go to boot camp to become a wimp. You sign up to become a warrior. And you better become one, because they're going to send you onto the field of battle as if you were one. And the Lord didn't call you and I to be wimps, but warriors. And the Lord Jesus isn't praying, Lord, give them a little card that they can pull out when it gets too tough. But he says it's going to be tough. The world's going to hate them. And I don't pray that you give them a little card. I don't pray that you give them an easy button. I pray you sustain them. I pray you strengthen them. I pray you guard them, Father, from the temptations the devil's going to put before them. That's what I pray. He just simply doesn't pray for ease and comfort and a get out of difficulty card. Get out of duress card. He prays against that, and rather prays that the Lord will sustain us through it and protect us. His prayers have meaning. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He's committed throughout his prayer to the ministry of the word of God. And here it is, a pinnacle. Sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Wash them, cleanse them, equip them through your truth. Your word is truth. His prayer is full of theology. It's full of meaning. It is rich. Our prayers should be likened to this. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. The world is going to hate them and despise them and reject them. It hated and despised and rejected me, says the Lord Jesus. I'm sending them into that world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He prays universally for all the elect who will come unto him through the ministry of the word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. A unity, but not a unity in the high of unity, but a unity in the truth. A unity in the sanctifying truth of God, who God is, and what He's about, and what He would have from us. Not a blind, fluffy, pink unity, but a solid, glorious, sound, doctrinally clear unity. Verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that they may be perfect, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That the world would know. The world would know. That the world would see the testimony of Christ in us. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, when you gave me, whom you gave me rather, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. And the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. A prayer with much love, oh yes, but it's love for the children of God. It is love for the elect of God. It is love for those that are in Christ Jesus. It's not a blind, universal, sloppy, agape love. Father, I know you love everyone all the same, and that all ultimately are going to end up in heaven. And who would I be to even say that the devil is not going to go to heaven? That's the modern day love and the modern day kind of prayer that Joel Osteen and the other prophets of the devil are preaching for the world, preaching for the church. The Lord Jesus prayer, the Lord Jesus theology, laden prayer, is nothing like that. John 17, the most extensive recorded prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is full of theology. We just began to touch it there. Luke 22:39. The second most lengthy prayer recorded, I think, are these prayers in Luke 22:39 that we spoke of this last Lord's Day. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And so he's with his disciples, and he exhorts them to pray that they not enter temptation. He's there in the garden just prior to his arrest and crucifixion. He is there just after this prayer in John 17. Then they go to the garden, and we have this prayer of the Lord Jesus, an exhortation to pray. 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. You know what? It's sad, dear saints. It's sad. But until you and I are in agony, we will not pray with much earnestness, with much passion. Agony causes us to cry out to the Lord as we ought at all times. And I do not wish agony upon you, but I do wish that you learn to pray. And if you would avoid agony, I do wish that you would pay attention this weekend and cry out to the Lord, Lord, teach me to pray. Better to learn from the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit illuminating them unto you. Better to learn in the context of the local church and an elder proclaiming the Word of God to you, the example of the Lord Jesus and the teaching of the Lord Jesus on how then we should pray, rather than to learn on the anvil under the hammer of God. And none of us will escape that. But be not willful. Be not a stubborn child. And force God to teach you to learn on the anvil under the hammer, to learn in the woodshed under the rod. Oh, that we would learn to pray. But here I fear this, if we do not learn to pray, if we do not exercise a habit of prayer, if we do not exercise faith in a daily manner, as the Lord Jesus gives evidence himself of, even when it comes to that point of agony, we may fall short. I was shocked, truly, when that young man climbing that crevice of rock a few years back found his arm stuck between a boulder and a cliff and could not get loose. I was shocked not that he cut his hand off. Eventually that becomes the obvious choice, right? When it rots and it's deteriorating before your eyes and clearly it's dead, that's the obvious choice. But I was shocked in the midst of his whole testimony, his whole account, and all the video footage he had recorded there live, actual video footage. Not once did he cry out to God. Not once did he make mention of his soul or heaven or hell. He was completely and utterly godless, and thus he was completely and utterly prayerless, even at the point of incredible agony and almost certain death. He was prayerless. Oh, that you and I would be moved to prayer long before we hit a place of agony. But if we hit a point and place of agony, that is the obvious place where we fall to our knees. That is the obvious point in time where if we had never gotten serious about prayer before, it's time to get serious now. It is time to fast now. It is time to get down on our knees. If you've never exercised yourself to bend your knees before your sovereign, then the point of agony, that is the time. If you have never fallen upon your face in prayer before the Lord, that is the time to fall on your face before the Lord at the point in time of your agony. And know that even should you exercise a life of obedient prayer, walking in perfect harmony with the Father, that will not escape you. That will not be the power to avert a point and place of agony. It was the Father's will that his Son should suffer far more than any of you and I will ever suffer. Sunday I mentioned that our sufferings all put together are the tiniest drop of the ocean of the Lord Jesus' suffering as he took the Father's wrath in our place. So all of our earthly sufferings, all of them, put together corporately, just one molecule of water to the ocean, vast ocean of Christ's suffering on the cross on our behalf. His agony on our behalf. But as he is facing this ocean of agony, this ocean of suffering, what does he do? He prayed more earnestly. He prayed more earnestly. Do you not think the Lord Jesus was earnest the first time? Do you not think the Lord Jesus was earnest every time he prayed? And yet the Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture says he prayed more earnestly. And that's the blessing of points of agony, that they cause us to cry out to the Lord more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of falling blood, or blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and came to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. What temptation? To overeat? To be drunk? To drink and drive? To beat their children? What temptation? The temptation to flee. The temptation to deny the Lord. The temptation to say, you know what, this whole thing about the kingdom of God and the Christ, I'm done with that. Christ is too high. I'm going to go back and find an easy path for my life. A comfortable path for my life. Because this path stinks. This is a path of suffering, and travail, and death. Pray, lest you enter into temptation. And we know from last time, the Lord Jesus prayed his prayer three times. Three times. We know he told them of his great suffering of soul, his agony. And he cried out to the Lord. And we know from Hebrews 5:7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh," speaking of Jesus, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." Vehement cries and tears offered up to the Father who was able to save him from death. He cried, "Father, if this cup can pass, let it be so. Nevertheless, your will be done." The Lord Jesus is our example in prayer. To, in the point of agony, in the place of agony, to draw near to the Father. Still humble, still dependent, still committed to his will, regardless of the agony, nevertheless, able to pray, "If this cup can pass, oh Lord, please." But nevertheless, at the end of the prayer, "Thy will be done. If the agony can pass, oh, please, Lord, let it. And yet, Father, if the agony is for your glory and for my ultimate blessing and the blessing of others, then thy will be done, and strengthen me, oh Lord, through it." This is the pattern and example of our Lord Jesus Christ's prayers. Vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the thing which he suffered. Is Jesus Christ not the Son of God? Oh yes, he is. Is he not the beloved Son? Oh yes, he is. And he suffered infinitely as the Son of God in flesh under the wrath of the Father, for the glory of the Father, and for the blessing of all those that the Lord Jesus prayed for in John 17. all those who were chosen, predestined, elect, all those that would come unto himself, all those who would have ears to hear, all those that would confess him as Lord to be saved. And so, when you find yourself suffering through various means, when you find yourself in that place of agony, do not think that you are not a child of God because you're in a place of agony. Think, Lord, if this cup can pass, please remove it. Nevertheless, your will be done. Think that all things are working together for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Think that even though you and your humanity, you and your flesh may not be able to see the full glory and point of your suffering, that God is all wise and all loving toward his children. There's nothing but love in the Father's heart toward his Son, and yet his Son suffered infinitely more than any of us ever will. And so do not think you've been abandoned by the Father, and yet, here's a comfort. The Lord Jesus in his humanity upon that cross felt utterly abandoned by the Father and cried out such. And yet never denied or blasphemed the Father, of course, and continued to cry out for the souls of others on that cross. The Lord's example of prayer. We could spend the entire weekend just on his own example and never get to the Lord's prayer, the actual technical instruction. But that is the example. May we learn much from it. May we be comforted much from it. May we learn to pray with theological soundness. May we learn to pray with words that are articulated out loud, if at all possible, not out loud, but at least within our minds. May we learn to pray, differentiating between children of God and those that aren't. Christ's prayers were primarily for the children of God. And that which wasn't prayed for the children of God wasn't just some mundane prayer about something in their life or about their dog to get better. But all the prayers of the Lord Jesus regarding the unregenerate had to do with them becoming regenerate. Eyes opened through the ministry of the Word of God. So be mindful of such things. Pray at the outset of the day, at the outset of a new turn of events, at the outset of a new project, at the outset of a new plan. Pray continually, retreating from all your responsibilities, retreating from all the important people, the important events, important things. Retreat to the wilderness and seek the Lord. Get alone with the Father. And then also invite others to pray with you. And then also fast. And seek the Lord. And then also, at punctuated times, stay up all night seeking the Lord's face and cry out to him. And see what he might open up. See what he might do as you seek his face. And then also, don't forget what you prayed. Just a little side note. Don't forget what you prayed. In the frailty of our flesh, sometimes we pray and then we forget that we had prayed. We forget that we cry out to God. And then we get this glorious answer. And it's almost like it just happened. And forget, no, that it was the hand of God. It was the grace of God. The mercy and the love of God. It's manna from heaven. Don't forget the manna. Don't forget the answers. The Lord Jesus had a long life of prayer. A long life relating to the Father that led up to his crucifixion in this great place of agony. And there too he exercised faith, crying out in prayer. But his agony was not
but real. His agony was not in any way unfelt. Some stated thing. Because he was God. How much agony could he have? I would say infinitely more than you and I. Being an infinite being, being eternally united with the Father in perfect love, and now becoming the object of the Father's wrath, and taking infinite wrath that would have taken eternity for us, his agony was oh so real. And the answer to his agony was prayer. Oh, that our answer and our agony would be prayer. And at the end of that prayer, as it's not wrong to cry out, O Lord, if this cup can pass, at the end of that prayer we would say, nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done. Strengthen me and glorify yourself. The Lord's example of prayer. Let us pray.